Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program 114. Today I have my good friend David Williams with me to join me on the program. Thanks, David.
Thanks for having me. It's always a pleasure.
It's great to have you. We're going to discuss some things today about some issues that we're currently in the middle of. Right now there's a refugee crisis that's developing and has been going on for a little while here, but there's refugees right now on the Costa Rica-Panama border, and we went there last week with a couple ice chests full of food, rice and beans and chicken, and the women had fixed and did a phenomenal job, and 400 bananas that went very quickly, and we fed about 250 to 300 people, and in that time, we had a chance to talk to some of them and hear their stories of why they left their country and what is going on. I wanted to hear it firsthand. And I know you're very impacted by the experience that you had as well there, talking to these people from various countries around the world, most of them from Africa. But you were mentioning how impacted you were just hearing their story of why they left and what's going on.
Well, I certainly was, and it's been a few days since we've been there. We're planning on going back tomorrow to do more of the same and help in whatever way that we can. Right now, it's in practical ways, such as food and praying with the people. But they have a greater need, which is to find their place in the world, you know, to find the nation where they feel like that they can settle and have jobs and homes for their families. And it really was heart-wrenching. You know, so many people that we have met down here, perhaps ourselves included, I would classify as refugees. And we end up looking different based upon the situation. But, you know, just as a groundwork, as a foundation for what we were planning on speaking about today, I just wanted to read a definition of what a refugee is. I know we all would have a concept in our mind of what that is, but you know, the dictionary definition of a refugee is a person who has been forced to leave their country in order to escape war, persecution, or natural disaster. Obviously, as the name implies, one who is seeking refuge. You know, the United Nations Convention relating to the status of refugees adds a little more detail. And they say that it's a person who is outside their country of citizenship because they have well-founded grounds for fear of persecution because of their race, religion, nationality, membership of a particular social group, or political opinion, and is unable to obtain sanctuary from their home country, or, owing to such fear, is unwilling to avail themselves of the protection of that country, or in the case of not having a nationality and being outside their country of former habitual residence as a result of such event, is unable or, owing to such fear, is unwilling to return to their country of former habitual residence. And of course, you know, this is a situation that we're all aware of through the news right now because of the massive, exodus out of Syria. We see it in other parts of the world. And we see it throughout human history. We see numerous examples in the Bible. We see Cain having to flee after killing his brother Abel. We see Jacob fleeing from Esau because his brother's angry and wants to kill him. We see Joseph sold into slavery, a little bit different situation, totally against his will, when his brothers sell him. Then later we see Joseph's family come to Egypt as a result of famine and needing to relocate. Then after 430 years, we see the Israelites leaving Egypt and heading into the desert and eventually the promised land. We see Naomi, we see King David fleeing from Saul, and then later we see King David fleeing from his own son Absalom. We see Elijah hiding from Ahab for 3.5 years during a drought. And we see the Israelites exiled to Babylon. And then ultimately, and the greatest example, I think, for us, is that we see Jesus, the baby Jesus, or young child Jesus, going with Joseph and Mary, fleeing from Herod. And so, you know, our own Savior, our own Lord, was actually a refugee. And so, you know, I'm reminded that in Hebrews, where it talks about that we do not have a high priest who is unsympathetic to our plight. You know, he was tempted in every way that we are and has experienced a lot of what we experience. So, you know, this is an issue that has gone on throughout human history, but it's one that we see on the increase now as people are going to and fro between nations. And so that's what we want to talk about today.
You know, this is an issue that will become more and more prevalent as there's more turmoil in the world. There's going to be more people seeking refuge in a place of refuge. And the United States has always been that image, had that image as a place of refuge. And
if we're not constantly mindful of it, most of us that have American ancestry, but America is largely, I mean, the vast percentage of its citizenship is, hails from a refugee immigrant status.
That's right. So if you weren't a native Indian, you're more than likely were an immigrant or a refugee. I was just looking through some of the history on Ellis Island, because this was the main point of entry to the United States for many years. And I was just looking at some of the standards that they had, because the immigrant crisis could not end up well for the United States if they don't go by some standards of who is allowed to come into the country. I'm just going to read a few things. This is from laws that were enacted back in the 1800s, back in the 1880s. This is the first general federal immigration law. It denied the entrance to, quote, any convict, lunatic, idiot, or any person unable to take care of himself or herself without becoming a public charge. And then in 1891, this law was expanded to include the expulsion of paupers, prostitutes, polygamists, or persons suffering from loathsome or dangerous contagious disease. So there was very strict guidelines for many years at Ellis Island. If people came through, they were made sure that they didn't have any sort of contagious disease. It says that those with incurable or disabling ailments were excluded and returned to their point of departure at the expense of the steamship line on which they arrived. In an attempt to discourage steamship companies from transporting ill or disabled impoverished passengers, an immigration law of 1903 imposed a $100 fine for every passenger that had to be returned. So you see that there was the policies were so strict that they even punished the transportation company, so to speak, to bring somebody that was not worthy of being entering this land. And so we see kind of a difference right now in what is happening. America was great and became great because they allowed people that were hungry for work and able-bodied and able-minded to help establish a great nation. And I'm thinking about what I had to go through personally as an immigrant to Panama. I came through a visa process called a Friendly Nation Visa. And in that visa process, they do an FBI background check to make sure you have no record whatsoever. I've been told by various lawyers that if you have anything on your record, that you pretty much, that's pretty much a done deal. So they are looking for people who are going to help the increase the value of productivity in the country. And that's their immigration policy here. So that kind of policy will lead to a greater nation, because they have people that are going to help prosper the nation. So I'm just thinking about the difference of what the immigration policy has become in the United States right now, that there is no real background check. So it's becoming very, it's going to be very difficult to see the future of the nation become the great nation that became, because there's a lot of words out there right now that there's a man that's running for office right now that is going to make the nation great again. And there's prophetic words. A lot of people are believing that this is going to happen. But if you just look at the natural circumstances that are leading to a nation becoming great or a nation not on its demise, this immigration policy is one thing that will, I think, very well determine where the nation becomes and what the nation becomes in the near future.
Well, that's right. You know, it's just common sense, which has largely been cast aside these days, but it stands to logic that if we were to take the example of a sports team, you know, no sports team is going to waste their first round draft pick or any draft pick on a paraplegic. doesn't mean that they're bad people. Doesn't mean that, you know, obviously we love all people. I'm not trying to, you know, be derogatory towards someone who is in that boat. But, you know, you need to be productive. You need to be able to bring something that is of benefit. You need to bring prosperity with you when you're entering into a situation, into a culture or a society. You want to be an asset and not a liability. And unfortunately, what we see in the case of the United States is the breakdown of that, where those who have been allowed to come in and suck the system dry, if you will, have become a weight and a burden to those who are supporting them.
Yeah, I was just sitting there looking at just the way that they were examined back years ago in Ellis Island. You know, I'm just thinking about we as immigrants are come to a nation that is, we had to do health checks and blood tests and all sorts of things in order to become a resident of this country. And I was just looking back at some writings from back in the early, like 1907, at Ellis Island. It says, scanning the moving lines for signs of illness, public health doctors looked for anyone who wheezed, coughed, shuffled, limped as they climbed the steps. Children were asked their name to make sure they weren't deaf or dumb, and those who were over 2 years were taken from their mother's arms and made to walk. As the line moved forward, doctors had only a few seconds to examine each immigrant, checking for 60 symptoms from anemia to varicose veins, which might indicate a wide variety of illnesses, disabilities, or physical conditions. Of primary concern was cholera, scalp, nail fungus, insanity, and mental impairments. It says 1907 legislation barred immigrants from suffering from tuberculosis, epilepsy, or physically disabled. The disease which resulted in the most exclusion was trachoma, a highly contagious eye infection that could cause blindness or death. So they had to scan for 60 different illnesses as these people walked through the line, and they had so many people to go through, especially what we were just talking about. Once they went, like in the 1880s, when they went from sailing vessels to steam-powered vessels, it went from 3 months' journey across the Atlantic to 2 weeks. So you can imagine the numbers of people that were increased during that time that we had a two-week trip across the Atlantic rather than 3 months.
That's right. And, you know, I think there's a principle involved here that gets lost many times amongst those who would define themselves as liberal or left-leaning. You know, they focus so much on mercy, which is obviously wonderful. That's an attribute of God. We are to bind up the broken and to heal the sick. And yet there is such a thing as discernment. And so listening to you talk, you've even used terms such as contagious or communicable. You know, any farmer who would introduce new stock into his herd or flock would first examine that new stock to make sure that they're not sickly and aren't going to spread disease to his valued animals. And so I think that's what we're talking about here is discernment. Even Jesus talks about, you know, being on guard against wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, to bring a new sheep into your flock can be a huge benefit. If it's a ewe, she can end up producing many more sheep and really prospering your flock. But I'll tell you what, if you let a wolf into your flock, it takes only moments to decimate the entire flock. And so I think that's what we're talking about, is that there would be discernment in regards to how this situation is handled.
You know, I had a word that was given to me back 2 years ago now. It's on June 15th of 2014. And if you want to see this, you can go to the website Strength for the Journey, Today's Rhema. But I wrote this, and I just want it to be a wake-up call to what is the Lord trying to say to us right now. I said that a little over 2 years ago, the Lord said to me, your nest is in the wrong forest. When that happened, I could see that the forest was going to catch fire, that no matter how high the nest was located in the tree, no matter how well it was built, no matter how many down feathers it was lined with, my nest was going to burn along with the forest. It was either relocate my nest or watch it burn. About a year ago, the Lord had asked me, ask a friend of mine a question. My friend wanted to start a TV reality show to bring Christian values back to America. The question the Lord had me ask my friend was, what time is it? As I was pondering that question the other day, so this was about 3 years ago that this question came about, and about 2 years ago I was pondering this question. I asked the Lord, I said, "What time is it, Lord?" And he said to me, he said, "It's too late." And he said, this is how he began to go from there. He says, "From the vantage point of the lookout tower, I see smoke. You not, might not be able to see it from your perspective because you're inside the forest. You may only smell it, but I see it. The fire's on the border, and it's moving inland fast. The fire has now begun, and there's no firefighters. They've either retired or gone AWOL. The winds are blowing inland. The spiritual drought has made the tinder dry and ripe for the fires of judgment. America's gone into a deep sleep, a sleep filled with dreams of days gone by, an unreal world filled with reality shows, although the real reality show is about to begin. The luxury liner Titanic called America, the one that not even God himself can sink, has struck the iceberg. It's either man the lifeboats or go down with the ship. The lack of lifeboats on board the Titanic represents the limited time to act. It's not time to panic, but it's time to act. It's time to fall on your face before Almighty God and repent of your pride, repent of your slumber, repent of your lethargy, repent of the seeking the things below instead of the things above. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Hosea 5:15. It's time to seek the face of God as if it were our next or last, possibly our last breath of air. It's time to hear from him, because only he can give you the instructions necessary to save you. Hear and obey. Time is short. The ship is taking water. It's beginning to tilt. You may not be able to see it from your perspective, but I can. Man the lifeboats. The hourglass is almost out of sand. And when I think about this now, when I was talking to some of the refugees in Africa, I asked them, why'd you leave your country? And one guy from Cameroon said, "Well, we have Boko Haram, who's, you know, causing all sorts of problems in the northern part of the country, from Nigeria, and so we've been forced to leave and find a place of refuge because of that reason." And other people, they were saying that, "Well, we need a job, we need to find work. We can't live, we can't make a living any longer where we live. So it's like we hear there's jobs in America, so we're going to go there." So everybody's following this ideal that America is a land of opportunity, a land of freedom, the land of blessing. But they don't know times are changing, and it's not the same America that was once beckoning immigrants. Now it's the standards have been lowered. And so what does it mean for these immigrants that are coming in? What is their, 50% of the college students getting out of college right now can't find a job. I heard that the unbelievable percentage of graduates from college, did I say college? They have not even able to find a job. It's that 50% of college graduates aren't able to find a job. And a high majority of them are now living at home with their parents. So these people literally are risking their life. They have come across the Colombian border. They get robbed. Terrible things happen to them on the way just to get to the border of Costa Rica. And many of them have very little money left because of what's happened to them along the way. But all of this is for this hope that they're going to have a job when they get to America. I just keep thinking what's going to happen when they get there, and the hope is not what they thought. Maybe the jobs aren't there for them. So I'm just wondering, what is all these immigrants going to do, and what kind of burden is it going to place on America when there is no job for them? And right now there's immigration policies in place that they're going to make them possibly citizens. We don't know where it's going to go, but it's going to be a problem to be reckoned with in the near future.
Well, that's right. And again, this is a situation that requires some wisdom and discernment. We can't merely act out of compassion. Compassion without that wisdom and discernment can destroy the very nation that is trying to help those that are coming in. They may not be better off if the load that they impose drags the whole thing down. I would think of just recently in the news we've seen pictures and news reports of ships that have been overturning at sea because they were overloaded. Well, look at that as a picture of what can take place with a nation if you overload that system. Viewed as the means to prosperity, the means to escape, can actually become your coffin. And the scriptures are very clear as to how we're to treat the stranger, the alien, the refugee. when they appear in our land. But that's, you know, once they have appeared in the land. And one of the things that Scripture is very clear about, especially, you know, as God instructs Israel as to how they're to govern themselves in this matter, is that anyone could always become a Jew. Anyone could come and abide in Israel if they denounced their former practices, if they did not bring that those acts of wickedness into the land, if they renounced their former gods, and if they submitted to Yahweh, and if they were willing to obey his commandments and observe his practices in Israel. And so, you know, so many times we hear from the left or those who would claim to be liberal, and they say, well, that's just so narrow, you know, how could God have a chosen people? And they don't realize that if they look at the history, God does have a chosen people, but anyone was welcome to step in and become that chosen people. The same today with the church. You know, we look at John 3:16, you know, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so, you know, is it a narrow gate? Yes. But are all welcome to pass through that narrow gate? Yes. If, you know, there is a distinguishing factor there, if we would submit. And so, you know, obviously we want to be merciful. We want to be compassionate. We want to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we should find, you know, that the person that moved in to the house next door to us is from another nation, or the, you know, there we run into someone on the streets or at the coffee shop and we find out, oh, hey, they need help, then we want to do everything we can to help them. However, as a nation, as a government, this calls for wisdom and discernment. You can't just let anything come through the border.
And that's the truth. There's got to be discernment right now amongst everyone. But the main thing is that we have to be the people of God right now. And, you know, this immigration situation is kind of could be taken out to a spiritual relation between the immigrants and the land and into the kingdom of God. And there is you were mentioning just a little bit ago about that, the analogy between the kingdom of God and a nation, so to speak.
Well, and, you know, as we think about this situation, we realize that that before the return of Jesus, that things will grow darker. We will see an increase in wickedness. And we will see, ultimately, on the great and terrible day of the Lord, we will find that we are all in refugee status. We are all in need of finding refuge in protection. And, of course, Jesus Christ is that protection. He is that which would provide us refuge. And, you know, in Hebrews, it talks about, in Hebrews 13, it talks about that we do not have an enduring city here, but we're looking for the city that is to come. And so we're looking for a kingdom that has been promised to those who love the Lord, who obey him, who trust in him. And that is a kingdom that has exclusive entry, if you will. And that bothers a lot of people, I understand. You know, Jesus said that he is the gate into the sheep pen, and that anyone that comes in through any other means is a thief and a robber. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Well, that bothers a lot of people. They say that's very narrow. No, there are many paths. And, you know, we've joked recently, I've said, well, there may be many paths, but there's still only one gate. Take whatever path you want, but if you don't go through that one gate, then you're not getting to the Father, you're not coming into the kingdom. And so, much like we've spoken about Ellis Island, that they had requirements, that they had criteria by which they judged those who were going to enter into this land of promise, so it is with the kingdom of God. There are requirements, there are criteria, and we were speaking about that just before coming on the air.
I was just thinking about here in Revelation chapter 21, this is in verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then in chapters 22, it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter into the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So there is a gate into the city. And those that don't qualify, which he just mentioned here, are not going to get in. And so we have to make sure that we're not one of those that loves a lie or makes a lie or loves a lie or any of these other qualifications that won't get in. So he says that I will give freely to all that athirst. I mean, are you hungry for the truth? And this is really what it all boils down to. God's looking for those that are hungering after him. There's going to be two brides. There's going to be a bride of Christ, and I believe there's going to be those that love a lie and make a lie. They're going to be the bride of Satan, and they'll go to him, to his destination, go with him to his destination. And this is, we have to divorce our old ways and the lies that we believed and the lies that we lived. We have to divorce that. We have to embrace the truth. And even though the truth may not always be easy to embrace, in fact, many times it's very difficult, we have to know that there is no other way. You know, just like the disciples in John chapter 6, many of them walked away and no longer walked with him because they couldn't receive the truth that he was trying to give them. And Peter said, where are we going to go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. We have to be at that place that we know that Jesus has the only words of eternal life. And no other place, there's no other place to go. We have to burn all of our bridges behind us. You know, these people are leaving foreign lands right now. You know, there's no going back. They have to keep going forward. And this is why it's very difficult to relocate these people, because there's no going back. You know, they have to find a place for them.
It is a difficult situation. And, you know, I think for us, our encouragement to those listening would just be to acknowledge that that we're all in a place of needing to flee what we've been born into and in this earth, and to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek protection in the kingdom that he's establishing, not just in the age to come, but even now. And so we would just encourage everyone to seek him with their whole heart, and to recognize that to love our neighbor as ourself is the fulfillment of the law. And you know, what a beautiful kingdom to know that my next door neighbor is not going to sleep with my wife, lie to me, steal from me, you know, to do all these horrible things, and neither am I going to do that towards him, because we've been stripped of those things.
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say one last word here. This was the end of a word that I got on October 15th. This says, deny your sin. Judgment is coming upon this world and those who have embraced it. Release it now and run to me. Run to my place of safety and refuge. I will hide you from the wrath to come. I will be your only hiding place. So I pray that you will find Jesus as your refuge and hiding place. Thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time. I will be strength for the journey.